Father, we bow before you, Lord, grateful for your gospel. Lord, we're not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of what you're doing through the FCA camps and through the coaches and the pastors and just the faithful brothers and sisters there. Lord, please strengthen those churches. Lord, supernaturally guide them, Lord, in the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would raise up more and more believers there who can read your word. And I pray that you would strengthen those churches through your word and by your spirit. Raise up godly men and women to lead courageously. Lord, help. Lord, just would you drown out all of the false teaching, and Lord, just that your truth would be glorified and magnified through these people. Lord, thank you for allowing us to send John and Sharon as a faith family, and thank you for bringing them back to us safely. We pray you continue to bless their ministry, use their lives for your glory and the expansion of your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Guys, we got one more thing to do before we get started. Come on up, Justin. I sit down with John and Daniel normally on a weekly basis. And the thing that we just continually reiterate when we're together is that we just want to be biblical. We just want to be a New Testament church. We don't want to play games. We don't want to put on masks. You hear me say it all the time. The gospel is not just for lost people. We all are desperate for the gospel every single day. And so I'm not going to get too far deep, but I talked to Justin this week, and he said, I've messed up. I've been playing games for a little while. The Lord has graciously got my attention, and he wants to have a chance to just apologize, and we as a body get the privilege to just affirm him and make sure he knows how restored he is. So, Brother John's got a microphone if you want to say anything.
I do. I got out of prison about a year ago, and so many of you have loved me and taken me in your homes and given me jobs and encouraged me and taught me about life. I was very far behind the learning curve, I would say. A few weeks ago, I was rearrested. I broke my back, started abusing some drugs again, and not an excuse, but I walked away from God, and that's just the truth. And everybody that I've lied to and let down, I apologize, and I hope that you can find it in your heart to forgive me. And I don't want to leave this church. I'm not going anywhere. If I'm the slowest one here, the weakest link, then so be it. I love you all. You're my family. It's everybody in here has showed up for me and just supported me time and time again. I hate that I thought I had it all together and walked away from what God was doing in my life and just took the wheel back. And this is what happens, and it was public and messy, and that's not fun. But I want to be honest about who I am as a person, too. I still have struggles, and I'm not doing so great right now. And I would just ask for your prayer, because I'm either going to enter drug court or go back to prison. So I'm just praying for mercy, and that's all. Thank you.
So my faith has not been in Justin. My faith's not in Trey. I have fallen, and my hope is only in Jesus. This is a brother that's learning a little bit more about the gospel, and God's using him to teach us a little bit more about the gospel. John's got a word for you, and then we're going to pray for you.
This was written about you this morning for Justin Wright, Proverbs 24:16. Though a righteous person falls seven times, he will get up, but the wicked will stumble into ruin. You are now a righteous man made clean by the blood of your Savior, Jesus. You are called saint. The difference between the old you and the new you is you were destined for ruin, but now you have been made a new creation. So you can get up knowing that you have been covered by in his righteousness alone and walk in with complete confidence and hope in your true identity.
Amen.
That's you.
Amen.
Ephesians 1 says that you are blessed and highly favored in Christ Jesus, that you have received all of his spiritual blessings in Christ. And as a son, Hebrews 12 says that he disciplines the one he loves. If you weren't his son, you wouldn't be here.
Yeah.
And you know what he told me earlier? He said, you know, I forget what day it is, but I remember every scripture I have ever learned. That's God.
Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. Y'all want to come up here and pray over Justin?
Let's get some men around him, please. Ladies, you're welcome too. A couple of you guys pray.
Father God, I ask that you give Justin the strength to lean into your mercies, God, to lean into your grace. That no matter the outcome, that you just give my brother eyes to see you, nothing but you, Father. I ask that you be with the church, help them to be with the church, God, to love on him, to set the example of what Jesus looks like, Father. Thank you so much for my brother. Thank you for the work you've done in him, God, and the work you will continue to do no matter the outcome.
Lord, I pray, Lord, that he would rest in your sovereignty, Lord, the word says, a clean heart is like churning water, and you direct the way that it goes.
Mm-hmm.
I just pray, Lord, that he would rest in that, Lord, and whatever may come, and you say, the best way you want him, Father. I just pray to rest in that, Father, Lord, you draw his heart, you draw his mind, Lord, and surround him with God to me, Lord. I pray, Lord, that he'll humble himself and be patient. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to just flood his heart with your grace and your mercy, Father, Lord. He will cling to your word and have the way you want.
Lord, we're just the picture here. Lord, you set the lonely in families, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. So thank you for setting Justin right in a family. And God, we're asking you to carry him through this. Lord, thank you that he's humbled himself. And we're asking that you give him favor with his judge on Tuesday specifically. And God, not for him just to go about his business. Because, Lord, you have saved him for a higher calling than anything he had, Lord. And so we're asking for your favor. For Justin, we're asking for you to guard him. We're asking you to alert him, to be sober and alert, aware of the enemy's schemes for him. And all of us take notice as well, Lord. That same scheme, the hidden agenda, is for us as well. And so, Lord, we want to cling to you. Guard our brother. Give him strength, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's the gospel life. Living the gospel life. Not in our own power. Dale's ready. Not in our own power. It's all about Jesus. This was going to win. It's finished. It is finished. When God, if you are in Christ, when God the Father looks at you, he sees the perfection of his Son. That's a good thing. If that don't crank your tractor, something's broke. We've been studying through the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8. And we have seen some amazing things about who Jesus is, what he taught, what he did. And man, I hope that this has been as good for you as it has for me. There's been times when I've just sat there and prayed, Lord, this is just so confusing for me. I need you to help me understand what you mean in this passage. This week we got a pretty straightforward, fun passage to study. Kids, y'all pay attention. Matter of fact, you might want to draw some pictures. This is a great passage for drawing pictures to help you remember what you are learning. If you do draw a picture, please come show me after the service. I would love to see it. My mind is flooded. I feel like what we just did is a much better introduction to our sermon than what I had written down. So I'm just going to dive in. Title of our message today is, Where is Your Faith? Where is your faith? And the main point, I think, that we see in this passage is Jesus has authority over all things. In this passage specifically, Jesus has authority over nature. Or we could say it like this: Jesus is bigger. He's bigger. He's biggest. I'm going to read Luke chapter 8, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to break it down together. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, Let us go to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. He woke up. Picture this, y'all. He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Father, such an amazing story that most of us have heard many times. Would you please give us insight into your word? Help us to rightly divide it and speak to every heart in this room exactly how they need to hear from you. Holy Spirit, move, please. We are absolutely dependent on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Who, what, when, where, why, how? Remember? We talked about not the sword method, but the soap method. Remember us talking about that? Scripture, observation, application, prayer. A great tool for you to use when you're meeting with God on your own. So let's just rebuild the story together using these questions, okay? Who got in a boat? Who? Jesus and who? His disciples. And where were they going? I'm going on a boat ride, come on. But what did Jesus say? Let's go where? To the other side, okay? Now it's a big lake. We'll talk about that in a minute. So they're on the way. What's Jesus doing? He's asleep. Why do y'all think he was asleep? Yeah, it's not a trick question. He was tired. That's a big point. And while he was asleep, what happens? Waves. Big waves. A storm comes. Now the disciples, what were some of their jobs? A lot of them were what? Fishermen. You think they knew their way around a boat? Yeah. But what's happening? Why are they so scared? Yeah, the boat. What happened? What's happening to the boat? Kids, y'all ever been on a boat ride? You ever seen those kind of waves? His disciples are what? Terrified. So what do? That's right, they run and wake Jesus up. That's a good thing to do. But what do they say to him? What do they call him? Master. And what do they say? What's happening? We are perishing. What does it mean to perish? We're going to die. Why? And what does Jesus say? What does Jesus do? Duke, what does Jesus do? Jesus said, the word rebuked is what my translation says. That means he commanded the winds and the waves, and it was calm. Y'all ever woke up early in the morning on a lake, and you've seen the lake be so crystal clear, like just like glass, peaceful, peaceful. That was fun. Good job. We're not going home yet. A couple observations. So, point number one, if you're taking notes, Brad said, sometimes, Trey, I'm trying to take notes, and I just feel like this isn't a note-taking sermon. I'm just going to put my pen down and listen. But I got a note-taking sermon for you, Brad. Point number one, let's look at the disciples' predicament. The disciples had a predicament. In verses 22 through 24, they followed Jesus into a what? A boat. Now, I don't know exactly which boat this was, but there have been some boats discovered that they think was likely a boat like this. Here's what we know for sure. This boat was big enough for at least 13 people. We know that much. And it was probably a boat with a sail on it. And it was probably, if it was like the boats that they have discovered, about 26 feet long and 7 feet wide. So it's not a little boat, not a ship. This will put it in perspective. Y'all know the size, not the big long school buses, but the short school buses. This boat was about that size, a little bit, not quite as wide, a little bit more narrow, but about that size. So it's a pretty big boat. Okay? And what does Jesus say? Let's go to the other side. Now, they were on the Sea of Galilee. Much of Jesus' ministry revolved around the Sea of Galilee. And I don't know at what point they were at. I'm not sure, and I don't know what necessarily the dimensions, but here's what I know this. The Sea of Galilee is about 15 miles long and 6 miles wide. That's a big body of water. It's fresh water. It's fed by the Jordan River. So there's a lot of history there, even from the Old Testament, okay? So they set off, and what does Jesus do? He falls asleep. Can you imagine how tired Jesus must have been? Long day of ministry, teaching and preaching. Been doing all kinds of healing. And as they sailed, a monster storm comes. This is what Luke says. Luke says, a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. When they woke Jesus up, it says that there were raging waves. Picture it. Try to picture this. Matthew says, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. And what happens if a boat fills up with water? It's not going to work, right? Mark says, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now, can you picture that? Like, this is not a little storm. And this is not a small deal. They're facing capsizing in the middle of a raging, angry sea. Several of these disciples were fishermen. I mean, they're born with sea legs, right? Think about this. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the fear? They were terrified. In this moment, in this great display of the power of nature, can you imagine how small they must have felt? How powerless, out of control. It probably felt like they were at the mercy of the sea, totally, absolutely hopeless. You ever felt that way? Y'all ever felt that way? Out of control, little, hopeless, scared, terrified. Might have even been a storm that you were scared of. You ever been in the wake of a tornado? You ever been around a hurricane or a windstorm or a thunderstorm? I get woke up a lot by thunderstorms, and it makes my heart beat fast, and I got to lay there and pray for a little while. Because that stuff reminds us of how small we are, how powerless we really are. I remember when we were living in Shimla in northern India, in the foothills of the Himalayas, and a lot of most of the buildings that are built on the side of mountains or the side of hills, looks really pretty when you're coming in. Reminds me of that passage, a city on a hill isn't hidden, when you see all the lights coming when you're coming in at night. But when we first moved up there, I had never lived on a mountain before. And the house that we lived in was literally built on the side of a mountain. And I saw landslides, I mean mudslides, like you see them all everywhere you go. Like the roads disappear and the buses fall into the houses get carried away. It's scary. And I remember early on just laying in bed during torrential rains, thunderstorms, like, having to tell myself, okay, God is in control. This house has been here way before you got here. It's made it through many storms before. I mean, like, just fall asleep praying because I'm so scared. I can still feel the anxiety in my chest laying in bed at night, listening to the storm, praying that we didn't slide down a mountain. How do we apply this point? Y'all, the only thing to do in these kind of moments is run to Jesus. We can have peace that surpasses understanding, and He is in control. We can seek shelter in Jesus. This is what Psalm 91 verse 1 says. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Protection, covering, shelter. So, big storm. They're terrified, out of control, taking in water. They're going down. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Here they are in the middle of the lake, feeling hopeless. So they wake up Jesus. Now, don't miss that, okay? That's a small little phrase. What was Jesus doing? He's sleeping. He's not scared. He's also tired. He's sleeping. Don't gloss over the details when you read these things on your own, y'all. Point number two, based off of Jesus sleeping, notice the humanity of Christ. Notice the humanity of Christ. Verse 23. Jesus was tired. Now don't forget, this is God the Son who left the heavens to become a man. Jesus was tired. He was so exhausted that he slept through a harsh storm. He had ministered and taught all day. He'd been traveling all over, preaching about the kingdom of God. We see very clearly in the scriptures that Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. But as a man, he can be our substitute. As a man, he can die in our place. But also, y'all, as a man, he can identify with our every weakness. Jesus was tired. Y'all ever tired? You ever just so dang tired you can't hardly hold your head up? Some of y'all are nodding right now. Wake up! He was tired, exhausted. He understands. Jesus can completely identify with us where we are. So how do we apply this? Well, since we see that he can identify with our every weakness, we can go to him when we are in need with confidence. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's the only one. Jesus is the only one without sin, yet he has been tempted, which is a great reminder to you. To be tempted is not to sin. I remember feeling so defeated as a new believer because I was struggling so much with temptation. And my buddy Danny said, bro, it sounds to me like you're not sinning, but you're being tempted to sin. It depends on what you do with the temptation. Now, I still sin, and I was sinning then, but I was having a whole lot more victory than I realized. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So, what does it say? Let us then with confidence, Justin, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In his humanity, Jesus can be our substitute and he can identify with us. Y'all, that is huge. Don't miss it. We see in this passage the humanity of Christ. Jesus can identify with us as a man. But point number three, don't miss the deity of Christ. I love this story. We see the humanity of Christ, but we also see the deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ. What happens when they woke Jesus up? Can y'all picture this scene? Picture it. Please try to picture this. A terrible storm. The boat tossed to and fro at the mercy of the waves, taking in water, maybe even starting to sink a little bit. Jesus wakes up and rebukes the wind and the waves. And what happens? They obey him. You ever tried that? They obey Jesus. Immediately it was calm. I mean, I'm picturing like split second, just can you imagine? Can you see it? Can you hear it? Now what were the disciples afraid of? Before it was a storm. Now what were they afraid of? Yeah. How'd they respond? With fear and with marveling in verse 25. What did they learn that day about Jesus? He's not just any man. He's not subject to the laws of nature. You know why we're not floating right now? Because we are subject to the laws of nature. If I decide I want to fly and I go up on this building and I jump off and flap my arms as fast as I can, what's going to happen? I'm subject to the laws of nature. But Jesus is not. He is not natural, but supernatural. Jesus went from sleeping, that he was resting, that's natural. He was tired, that's human, to commanding the storm and it obeyed him. That is supernatural. That is God. He's not just a man. He's not subject to nature. Jesus is the Son of God. This is a beautiful example of his humanity and his deity. Jesus' disciples learned a little more that day. Each step of the way, they learned a little bit more about Jesus. Now, y'all, we got the Bible, we got the canon of God, we got the Holy Scripture, we've read these stories, but you know what? Here's what I'm learning. I've been walking with Jesus for over 20 years. Even still, even if you read this stuff, we're still learning every day a little more about who Jesus is. And he's so faithful to reveal himself more and more. Remember last week, whoever has, more will be given. Now, let me encourage you. Y'all listen to me. Get to know him more. Get to know him more. I know life's busy. And I know life's hard. And I know there's plenty of things competing for our attention. And I know sometimes it feels too busy to have time, enough time to meet with him. Don't see your Bible reading as a checklist, something you got to do. It's not religious activity. Get to know Jesus more. You're not going to be disappointed when you seek Jesus and find him. Now, there's two questions in this passage. What are they? What are the two questions? Where's your faith? And what else? Huh? Who is this man? Now, let's ponder these questions. First, where is your faith? Where was their faith? What do you think? What was their faith in? Was it in the laws of nature? Was their faith in the boat? At the beginning, was their faith in the weather? Was their faith in themselves? I mean, we're seamen. We know this stuff. Everything was stripped away. When they got into the boat, where did Jesus say that they were going? He told them, we're going to the other side. But the storm comes and kind of changes their mind, right? Do y'all think that he knew what he was talking about? When he told them we're going to the other side, you think he knew they were going to make it? You think he knew a storm was coming? Where did they end up? We didn't even finish reading it. But they did end up on the other side. God's word's true. Their desperation put them in the right place to learn more about who Jesus is. I want y'all to think about all that they had seen, all that they had learned about Jesus so far, all the things they've seen him do. Never mind, y'all, the amazing teaching, the claims that he made, the fulfilled prophecies that they saw. Think about all that they'd seen with their very own eyes. Think about all we've studied so far. They'd seen Jesus cast out demons. They'd seen him heal multitudes of people with multitudes of illnesses. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead. Y'all remember that time that Peter was in the boat and had been fishing all night long? And Jesus got in the boat and he said, Peter, put out a little bit further and cast your net. And Peter's like, Master, we've been fishing all night long, but at your word, we'll do it. What happened? They caught so many fish that their nets were breaking. They called their partners. They're filling their boats so much that the boats are starting to sink with fish. Peter knew it was a miracle. What did he say? What did he do? He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." They were getting glimpses of who he is. They had seen his power. They had seen a lot. Y'all remember the four friends that brought their paralyzed buddy? They couldn't get in, so they climbed up on the roof and they lower him down on the mat. And what does Jesus say? What did he say at first? "Your sins are forgiven." And everybody's like, "Wait a minute. Who can forgive sin but God?" And Jesus says, "What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. But so that you know the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, get up and walk." And the guy gets up and walks and carries his own mat. They've seen some amazing things from this Jesus. But in this moment, they still had a lot to learn. Jesus gently rebuked them for being so afraid of the storm. They literally thought that they were as good as dead. Isn't that what they told Jesus? "We are perishing." Where was their faith? Y'all, we are not exempt from having a lapse of faith. We're not exempt from taking our eyes off of Jesus when the storm is fierce. Often we forget his majesty, we forget his power, we forget his control, we forget his goodness. We take our eyes off of Jesus in the midst of the storm too. In his grace, Jesus saved them in that moment. And then they had a question of their own. What was their question? "Who then is this?" Great question. What's bigger than a storm? That's right, God. Who commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? God. Who can speak and all of nature has to obey? God. Who spoke nature into existence? Who parted the Red Sea? Who stopped the Jordan from flowing? Y'all, listen to Psalm chapter 107. This is Psalm 107. I'm going to read verses 23 through 32. Just listen to it. In this passage, they're recounting the faithfulness and the power of God. They give several different scenarios. And check this out. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storms be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." I wonder if the disciples didn't think about that psalm when they saw what they saw. Only God is above nature, so their question is, who is this? What's the answer? Who is Jesus? He's God. He is God the Son. When we see Jesus for who he is, how can we not also run to him in need? So, question. Who allowed this storm in the first place? You ever think about that? He had a purpose for it, right? He doesn't waste anything. God allowed this storm. Why do you think God allowed this storm? I think that God had a lesson for these disciples. Y'all, when we're stretched, we grow. As we learn more about God, we trust Him more. When we go through storms, through trials, through desperate times, we grow in our faith and in our intimacy with God. I say it like this. There is a closeness with God to be found in times of desperation that you just don't experience otherwise. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Can you think about those times when he was your only hope? You knew how desperate you were for him. It burdens me that we forget so quickly his faithfulness, his nearness, would were in might. There's the times that you would gladly, in the middle of them, never have to go through. But after you walk through those times with him, you're so grateful for what he taught you in those times. James said, to consider it joy when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance and maturity. Right now, you could be in a trial, a storm, a hard time, desperation. If you're not now, you will be. We live in a fallen world, and we experience these things. But let me just, right now, would you just ask God, right now, ask Him to help you run to Him first. God, help us run to You first. Ask Him to help you trust Him and to see Him at work. Tell others of this amazing God that you serve. Y'all, in closing, I'll get the worship team to come on up. Jesus never promised easy lives. That's a lie. That's health, wealth, prosperity. It's not true. Jesus actually promised the opposite. We will face storms in this life. Here's what you got to remember. God is so good, and He is so wise, that He even uses those storms. What others might mean for evil, God uses for good. He's trustworthy. Y'all believe that? We can trust Him. God loves you. How do I know that God loves us? He proved it by dying in our place on the cross. This is the verse that God used to draw me to Himself. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Y'all, here's the deal. Sharon shared it. I took my bracelet off so I could sleep last night, and I forgot to put it back on. You got the heart. God loves you. You got the division sign. Sin separates us from God. You got the cross. Jesus died on the cross to take our penalty, to take our sin on Himself, to pay our sin debt. Jesus said it like this: greater love has no one than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. That's how I know He loves you. Here's my question for you. Have you trusted Him? Have you surrendered to Him? Have you received His gift, His free gift of salvation by repentance and faith? He loves you. And He's trustworthy. So here's a question for you. What's God saying to you today? Specifically, to you. And how will you respond? Is today the day that you nail it down and surrender to Christ? Has God put His finger on something in your life that you need to turn from, that you need to trust Him with? Is there an area of your life that you need to submit to Him and then trust to Him? Y'all, this isn't a one and done thing. We got to repent daily. We got to trust Him daily. We got to surrender daily. We need the gospel right now. you need to talk, in a moment we're going to sing. You can come to the back. We'll have some folks there to talk to you. If you need to sit where you're at and talk to God, sit where you're at. If you need to stand and sing and just praise Him for who He is, stand and sing. Let's respond to Him and however He's moving in your heart. Father, we submit this time to You and trust in every soul to You, asking You to do what only You can do. God, it has to be You to move. If there are people here that don't know You, God, show it to them and save them. God, if there's folks struggling, God, comfort them. Draw them to Yourself. Move in our hearts in Jesus' name.